Now we come to your word, needing to hear from you. So speak to us, for your servants are listening. Amen. Let's sit down. We're going to listen to our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
The reading's on page 1165 of the Church Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda, for reading for us so well. What an amazing passage this is that we have for us this morning. Were you amazed by it? It's a really, really powerful and I think helpful passage for us. And so I'm going to just dive straight into it this morning in the hope that God will speak, the Lord will speak to each of us powerfully. Remember last week we were learning again about Paul and his Scottishness coming out, his sarcasm and so on. He was talking about his sufferings and the importance of his suffering. He didn't want to boast, unlike the super apostles in Corinth, in that part of Greece. He didn't want to boast about how great he was, how wonderful he was. All he wanted to talk about was how awful life was, how all the difficulties that he had faced, and he wanted to point to Christ. That was the kind of key elements of his ministry. Humility rather than pride. And so he continues as we get into chapter 12, he continues with this theme. Because what the super apostles loved to do was to tell everyone about their super apostle, super experiences of the things of God. So they could relate great tales of encountering God. Mystical experiences when they were having their quiet time. You know when you have your quiet time? You know, when you open your Bible and you start praying and you're sitting there in your place of quiet, your little quiet zone that you've created in your home. I'm assuming you all do this, okay? And you're sitting there and then suddenly the power of the Lord comes upon you in great wonders and it's just amazing to be in the presence of God. You've all had that experience, haven't you? Am I making you feel bad? Because you haven't had that experience. Because the super apostles were really good at making people feel bad. Because all they talked about was their amazing spiritual experiences of God. Look at us. We are so close to God. And they love to kind of relate these stories of the spiritual experiences that they had. So Paul begins to tell them about a spiritual experience he had. He's trying to say to them, well, you know, you've had spiritual experience, so have I. But you notice what he does? He starts talking about this man over here. He's actually referring to himself. You might not have picked up on that, but he's actually talking about himself. I know a man who 14 years ago had a spiritual experience. And the apostles, the super apostles were going, 14 years ago? That was the last time you had a spiritual experience. All those years ago, you're living in the past. And they would have laughed, not just up their sleeves, they would have laughed openly. Well, he's talking about this experience 14 years ago. That's ridiculous. We are much, much better than that. We are having spiritual experiences right here, right now. And that's what you Corinthians need to hear about. So Paul is talking, again, he's kind of seeking to give a kind of antidote to the super apostles, you know, and what they are bringing to the church and trying to they're trying to shape the church in a certain way. And Paul's saying, well, actually, you need to understand these things about God. Here's some of the things that he wants to draw out for them. There are certain tests. If people are having spiritual experiences and sharing them, there are certain tests that maybe we should bring to bear. That's what we can learn in part from this chapter of 2 Corinthians. There are some tests that we can bring to bear when people are talking about their super experience. Here are some of the things that Paul experienced. Well, let me suggest, first of all, that experiences, spiritual experiences of great power, like the one Paul had 14 years ago, these things are rare. They do not happen every day. Can they happen every day? Of course they can. But do they happen every day? Not necessarily. Paul's experience that he refers to, we don't know that he's not had other experiences, but he refers specifically to this experience 14 years ago. So I wonder whether the fact that we might not be having huge spiritual experiences and encounters with God every day and we're feeling a little bit bad about it, that is normal Christian experience. We don't go from experience to experience. You see, we live in a time and an age when people go from experience to experience. Do you remember in the olden days? I love talking about the olden days, young man that I am. But in the olden days, a night out was a kind of big thing. You might have got a night out, if you were lucky, you might have got a night out once a week on a Saturday night. You would go out to the dancing, unless you were a good Christian, you would never go to the dancing and you'd never go to the cinema. Nowadays, you know, we kind of expect, we go from entertainment experiences to entertainment experiences. You open up the paper, you look at the listings of the things that you can do. Films were on, remember when the time when films were on in the evening and maybe you had a Saturday afternoon that you could go to the cinema. Nowadays, you can go to the cinema 10 o'clock in the morning, which is what I do, when there's no one else there. And we can fill our time going from experience to experience to experience. Go to a concert, go and hear a comedian, making you laugh, making you happy. All of these things are wonderful that we can do them. We enjoy them, don't we? But I wonder whether that brings us into a kind of church life that says to us, we need to be going from experience to experience and having wonderful experiences in church. Of course, every time you come to St. Thomas's is a wonderful experience. At this point, you're meant to nod in encouragement, even if it's not. Okay. So I wonder whether Paul's saying to them, you know, you're going from experience to experience, and experiences are important, but not quite as important as you are trying to make them. He talks about the experience he had, doesn't he? He wants them to understand, you know, I had a very vivid experience. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows what was going on. It was a kind of slightly odd experience for me to go through. It was very vivid. It was very real. It was special, but it was not normal. Did you notice what he said? It seems to have been an experience that was very personal and very private. It was a vivid experience. Verse 4, I was caught up in paradise. That man, he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. It was personal and it was private. Things that man is not permitted to tell. You see, the super apostles, they loved to tell everybody about the details of their spiritual experiences. They were boasting about it. Look, I'm close to God. Here's my experience of him. You need to hear about this. But Paul says, you know, it's really interesting. You're not permitted. I'm not permitted to tell you what happened during that experience. Verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. You see, I'm not going to tell you what happened in detail 14 years ago because I'm not going to big myself up. I'm not going to try and impress you with my closeness to God. Paul is not going to use his spiritual experience to achieve his own end. So from him, there would be no boasting about it. It's one of the tests. You have a spiritual experience. Someone in the church has a wonderful spiritual experience. Maybe one of the tests is their reluctance to tell people about it. It's like when people have I believe God gives prophetic words to people. He gives specific things. Maybe things that they couldn't possibly be aware of, but they listen to God and they hear God. One of the tests of whether that should be shared is their enthusiasm for telling the church about it. So if they're kind of reluctant to do it, that to me is a really helpful thing because that suggests that maybe this is something that the Lord wants us to hear. Because that's how Paul would have operated. He didn't push himself forward these things. He didn't say that everything I hear from God, I need to share. And then notice this, verse 7, it was a costly business that when he had these experiences. If you're going to be spiritual, it will cost you something. Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So I'm given these revelations from God. I could tell everyone about it, but actually the Lord, to stop me becoming big-headed, gave me this thorn in the flesh. You know that expression? To have a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's various ideas about what the thorn in the flesh might have been. One of them is that the thorn in the flesh was a kind of euphemism to kind of describe a person. So there was someone in his life, someone who maybe in a church somewhere, someone in a fellowship that he'd been part of who was, you know, the expression that we might use is pain in the backside. Okay? And, you know, there's nobody like that in St. Thomas's. Apart from me, of course. It's an interesting theory. I heard this kind of put forward by a friend of mine, a bishop, many, many, many years ago, and I thought, that's really great. And as I've kind of thought about it over the years and experienced church life, I've come to think that that is a convenient interpretation for ministers. You know, because for ministers will pick up, oh, yeah, that makes sense to me, because there are people in the church that I serve who are pains in the backside, who are thorns in the flesh. So it makes sense. You know, the Lord would give someone to you in the church who's going to be a thorn in the flesh, a pain in the backside. And you know, ministers are going to grasp at that and go, yeah, that makes sense to me. It's a good kind of picture. But I don't think that's what it is. I've come to kind of think that it's probably not that, that it's something physical, an ailment of some description that Paul kind of experienced and which kept him coming back to the Lord again and again. We read this about it. He rebels against whatever it is that's giving him jip, that's giving him pain. He rebels against it. How do we know that? Verse 8, he says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to experience this pain in my flesh. I don't want it. I rebel against it. But then finally, in verse 9, he's kind of reconciled to it. Verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So whatever it was, whatever ailment, whatever affliction it was that he was experiencing, somehow he recognized that God was in that and could speak to him and use him through that. So what can we learn from Paul's experience? What is it that the Lord might want us to learn this morning as we seek to follow him? Well, I'm going to suggest maybe five things very quickly that might help us. So the first thing is this, and I've already kind of alluded to it, that not everything we experience of Jesus needs to be shared. Not everything that we read or we learn or God speaks into our hearts and our minds, our lives, we need to talk about with everybody around us. Sometimes there are things which are intimate between us and him. He kind of reveals himself. He gives himself to us. It's a bit like if you're in a friendship with someone. You don't necessarily tell everybody about everything that happens between you. When you're talking to someone and they share, you know, you don't break the confidence. Similarly, if you're married, you don't talk about everything that happens in your marriage, in a public sphere. I know I sometimes talk about what happens in my marriage in the public sphere when I stand up here. I pay the price for that afterwards. But there's such a thing as intimacy, isn't there? That's between friends or between partners. That's between the two of you. You don't have to share everything that goes on between you and another person. Sometimes it's confidential and it shouldn't be shared anyway, but sometimes it's just about the preciousness of your relationship with a partner, with a friend, with a child. It doesn't need to be broadcast. You see, we live in a time where people broadcast everything, don't they? Get your mobile phone out and we turn on our phone. And let us turn to the book, the holy book that many of us have on our phones, Facebook. And as we turn to the book of Facebook, we learn that people love to overshare. Don't they? They love to overshare on Facebook and tell you, you know, what they had for breakfast this morning and, you know, pictures of their dinner and stuff. And, you know, some of that can be fun when we're doing that. But people can kind of sometimes share their emotional state. Have you noticed that? I've got friends who, you know, I'm having a rubbish day today. We kind of shared that last week with the story I told about the text message. I'm here for you. And we, again, at the time in which we live, there can be this oversharing. And sometimes that is brought to bear in the church. We overshare our experience of God. We need to share our experience of God for a mutual encouragement, but we need to be careful about the intimate relationship we have with God, that we don't overexpose that. Paul wanted to counter the super apostles who were very, very problematic in the way that they did that. So that's the first thing that we might pick up. Not everything we experience of Jesus is to be shared. Intimacy is important. How about this? Spiritual experiences are authentic. So when we're given an experience from God, that's a powerful experience and a wonderful thing, but it's not necessarily an everyday experience. Really, really, really important. If you're going from experience to experience to experience, expecting that, it will be a great letdown when we're not having the experience. And actually, the Christian walk is just like that. It's a walk. You know, when you're out for a walk and you're going on a destination, we were up in the Pentland Hills a few weeks ago, and you're kind of going, you're going somewhere, and some of it's beautiful, and then you come to a boring, drudgy bit where there's no great views, you have to keep on going. That's life, isn't it? The spiritual life can be like that as well. There will be highlights, wonderful views, wonderful places to visit, and sometimes not so great places to walk and to visit. Spiritual experiences are real, and we should anticipate that God will speak to us, but they're not necessarily everyday things. Don't be disappointed that you're not having a wonderful kind of spiritual experience every day. Don't be disappointed by that. That is normal. The third thing that we might pick up is this. Prayers are not always answered in the way that we want. Did you notice that? Three times, not once, not twice, but three times I asked the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh. And what did he say? He said, no. Oh. Three times he said, no. How difficult must that have been? But it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Even Jesus prayed, didn't he? He prayed and said, Father, take this cup from me. This cup of suffering, take this from me. And what did the Father say? What did the Father do? The Father said no. It was necessary that the Son suffer. Isn't it a good thing that parents have a real responsibility, don't they? Because they get to say that really important word to us that we need to learn from an early age. It's a word that actually I wonder whether some parents are not being quite so good at uttering to their offspring. And that word is the word no. We need to be able to say no. There are some things that you don't do. You know, don't put your hand against the fire. No. It's a bad thing to put your hand in the fire. Don't go there. Don't do that. No, these things are not the best things for you. And actually, as we grow older, we look back, and well, I look back, and I look back at the times my mother and my father said no to me. My reaction to that was almost always, and rage, particularly as a teenager. You know, when parents say no, you don't know what it's like being me. All my friends are doing this, and you're saying no. You're a horrible parent, a horrible dad, a horrible mum. You don't understand. Those words on my lips, I don't know how many times, and my parents were fairly liberal and easygoing. I was just a selfish little so-and-so. But I look back and I'm really grateful that my parents kind of taught me the value of the word no. And sometimes the Lord says to us, no. Paul talks from experience. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, if you're taking notes. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. The Bible tells us this. God's word tells us this. And so when we are going through tough times and difficult times, when it feels like, it seems like the Lord is saying no to us, it does not mean that the Lord is necessarily absent. It may well be that the Lord will use those difficult times to draw us to himself. You'll have heard me say, those of you who are regulars here, many, many times by now, that the times when the Lord has drawn closest to me is when I have been at my weakest and acknowledged I am in my weakest state. I can do nothing in my own strength. I need you, Lord, above all else right now. It's an extraordinary thing. Notice how Paul describes, this is another thing that we might pick up. Notice how Paul describes this thorn in the flesh. He was given a thorn in the flesh, but do you see how he describes it? A messenger of Satan. It's a messenger of Satan. So the Lord allows this thorn in the flesh, which is a messenger of Satan in his life. It kind of reminds us that God is in charge even over Satan. Satan has been defeated. But the Lord has authority over him. But those things that are suffering in the world, God is still somehow involved even over the things of Satan that will come against us. We must never forget this, that the Lord is sovereign even over the things that would seek to destroy, the messenger of Satan. And then lastly, he points out to the Corinthians who are saying to him, basically, Paul, you're a fool. You can't speak well. You're not very well a lot of the time. You struggle with life. You're a fool. You're a fool. And he turns it round and he turns it round towards them and he says, you know something, you say I'm the fool, but you know, it's you that are the fools. Verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, here's the great truth that we draw out from 2 Corinthians 12. The Lord delights in our weakness. Why is that? Because when we are weak, that's when he is most strong in our lives. It's when he can break in. You see, people can only come to faith in Christ when they are at their weakest, when they acknowledge their weakness and their frailty, their sinfulness, and their need of a Savior. That is the time that God breaks in. Anything else, you know, if you make an intellectual assent and just simply say, well, yeah, I can believe now. You know, I make a decision, you know, I believe in God. That belief in God isn't necessarily going to lead to a relationship with God. You know, even Satan believes in God. But when we are on our knees in a place of weakness, somehow that is when God breaks in. When we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. St. John of the Cross put it like this. He talked about all the visions and all the revelations that people could have, but what really mattered, and he put it like this, St. John of the Cross, all visions and revelations, heavenly feelings, and whatever is greater than these are not worth the least act of humility, being the fruits of that charity which neither values nor seeks itself, which thinketh well not of self, but of others. Many souls to whom visions have never come are incomparably more advanced in the way of perfection than others whom many have been given, to whom many have been given. So there's a humility when we are humble, when we are weak, when we are struggling. Somehow that is the place of deep relationship with God. So the Corinthian super apostles, they were the ones who were being foolish, because for them it was all about power and status and being seen to be holy. But for Paul, it's weakness where God breaks in. And that's the kind of paradox in all of this, isn't it? It's when there is humiliation that God is exalted. You think about Jesus on the cross, nailed to the cross, naked, flayed, humiliated. And God is being exalted in that humiliation. It is through death that God brings life. Oh man, the last few weeks we had Raymond's funeral 2 weeks ago. We had a funeral of someone else this week who came to us and asked if we would do their funeral, not a member of the church. And then we've got Tommy's funeral on Thursday. And all of these things are sad and difficult to deal with. But man, preparing for it and thinking about it, it's a reminder that in death, it is through death that God brings life. Through the death of his son Jesus on the cross, that the Lord brings resurrection life to us. The hope of glory. Jesus reminds us again and again that it's in giving our life away that God gives us life in all its fullness. So, this morning, maybe you feel a bit rubbish and a bit weak and a bit distant from the things of the Lord. But you know something? It's at that very point of weakness that maybe the Lord will break through into your life. Maybe it's that point of weakness that God can somehow use to his praise and glory as we acknowledge our need for him. So let's do that. Let's remain a weak church. Church needs to be a place where everybody says, yep, how are you feeling this week? I feel really weak and a bit rubbish. That's real. And there's no shame in that. That's actually where God's glory will come in. May God keep us weak, that in our midst, he would be strong and we would rely on him. We're going to end by saying some words from the Bible. We're going to say the words at the end of this passage, but we're going to use the Message version. I came across this this week as I was preparing, and I thought it would be really good if we said these words together, because it's kind of put in colloquial language that might be meaningful. I don't know if Triona is able to bring them up. Not even using my PowerPoint. You're just showing off, Triona, now. So we're going to say these words together, and that just hopefully they will just remind us that God's power, God's strength is shown in our weakness. Let's say these words together as we end. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Let's pray. I just let Christ take over. The weaker I get, the stronger I become. So, Father, you know our hearts and you know our minds, you know our bodies today, and you know how we're feeling. And those of us who are feeling weak need your help. Come, Holy Spirit, break through and help us today to know your presence. Maybe we're suffering physically. Lord, come. And we still pray for healing. Paul went on praying for healing, that in the weakness you would come and minister to him. We pray for that. But help us to be humble enough to do that. Keep us humble as a church. Lord, for some of us who maybe we're not quite sure what we believe and what we think, would you humble us before you, and would you break in, that we would come to that place of acknowledging our need for a Savior and turning to you. Lord, help us to be people who don't leap from experience to experience. Help us to have that steady walk with you, to know your presence with us as we go through the daily walk of life, at home, at work, at play. May we be conscious of your presence with us. And may we be humble enough to seek you on that walk, to speak to you, to listen for your voice. Lord, protect us from spiritual arrogance. Protect us from thinking that we know better than you. It's such an easy thing for people who claim to know you to claim to know your ways better than you do. So keep us humble, Lord, listening to you, reading your words, listening for what you are saying. And maybe live in anticipation of all that you have for us on that walk. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.